Good morning. We're glad that you're here. It's good to see you today as we again have opportunity to worship together. This is a spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. To be able to sing together and pray together, to be able to meditate upon His Word now and reflect upon the truth that assures us of our hope of heaven and instructs us in our daily living. So I invite you to get your scriptures, have them before you, and turn along and follow along with us, and make notes perhaps. If you have any questions about what is said, we invite those questions so that we can study more together from God's Word. If you're visiting, we welcome you. We appreciate that you're here this morning. And again, we want to extend ourselves to you to be of service to you in the things of God for yourself, for your life. And we invite you back at every opportunity that you have. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we especially want to encourage you to think very soberly, very seriously about the state of your soul before God. Realize that Jesus has died for your sins, for the whole world. That includes you. That He sacrificed Himself, the sinless Son of God, so that you could be saved from your sin, so that you could have a real and lasting hope of heaven and an eternal home with God by and by. We encourage you this morning to act upon your belief. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's a good first step, but that's all that is a first step. Because you see, faith in Jesus will compel us to obey Jesus, to trust Him enough to actually do what He wants us to do in our lives, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Him as Lord and Christ, to be baptized for the remission of your past sins, and then to live in service to the Lord, to serve Him as the Master and Ruler and Teacher. And we hope that you'll do that today, that you'll be saved in Christ when that opportunity is given at the end of our study this morning. As God's people, the invitation also goes out to us to correct sin that's in our lives. He urges us to repent and confess our sins to Him in prayer, 1 John 1:9. And so we offer a public opportunity of that. If there's public correction that needs to be made of sins, or if you need our prayers about some such matter, we certainly want to be willing and able and desire to pray with you about that too. So we hope that God's call will be that which, if you have a need, a spiritual need to be saved or to correct sin, that you'll respond to God's call as we conclude our study. This morning in our study, we want to take from the reading, actually we sang it as well, in Luke 24 verses 5 and 6, when the angels said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Of course, we know that the religious world has designated today as a holy day, as Easter, a holiday that is annually recognized and observed and celebrated toward the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible doesn't talk about such a celebration. It doesn't infer it. It does not give an example of it. It does not command it. It was not something that is found in the Scriptures, but something that was added through the traditions of men decades upon decades, and indeed centuries, after the New Testament was written, after the apostles taught and their words were recorded by inspiration. And so we're not at all interested in joining hands with the traditions of men that offer vain worship to God that He's not commanded, but to instead give Him the worship He is commanded by meditating upon the truth of the resurrection, that in fact, without it, we have no faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no hope. Without it, we have no future. 1 Corinthians 15 3 through 5, of course, records that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ contains the fact that He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. Verse 14 goes on to say, if Christ was not raised, look at verse 17 with me, 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. We must accept the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And we do. It's the foundation of our faith. It is the keystone of the gospel. Without it, everything collapses. Again, as I mentioned, that's a far cry, however, from saying we must celebrate a holy day that men started in recognition of that great event. We don't have to do that to believe the resurrection and for it to be the cornerstone and the keystone of our faith. No, not at all. All we need to know about the resurrection of Jesus is found in the Scriptures. And that is what establishes our faith so that we hear the angels when they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, He is risen." They should not have gone to a graveyard, to a cemetery, to find the Christ, because He's risen from the dead. He was not there. The tomb was empty, the body was raised, Jesus is alive forevermore. We want to key from this and see some lessons, though. Learn some lessons about the resurrection and from the resurrection for ourselves today. Of course, the reality is just this, that His resurrection from the dead is fact, not fiction. And so why seek the Son of God among the dead people of history? Now, we need to note and realize that there are people who call themselves Christians today who reject the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They do not believe it. Just reading an article last week of people in Great Britain who call themselves Christians but do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the apostle said, if we don't believe that, then we have no faith. And these people have no faith. You can call yourself whatever you want to. But if you reject and oppose the evidence of the resurrected Jesus, you are not a Christian. You are not following Jesus. We're not going to find the Son of God among the dead people of history. The Scriptures say that. Remember that reading in 1 Corinthians 15:4? It said He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament prophets wrote of a resurrected Messiah. In Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10, David's psalm says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For You will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave, nor will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, Peter will come along in Acts chapter 2. Close to 1,000 years later. And he will say, "David's tomb is with us to this day. David died. David was buried. We still have his tomb." But he was a prophet. He didn't speak of himself, Peter said. He was writing about Jesus of Nazareth. About the Christ. The Christ would not be left in the grave. He would rise from the dead. That's the application Peter made, inspired by the Spirit of God in Acts 2, 24 and following. That in fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of what the prophet wrote on that occasion. In fact, in verse 25 of Acts 2, Peter simply said, "David, for David says concerning him, Now, the him is Jesus of Nazareth in his context. David wrote about Jesus and about his resurrection from the dead. In Acts 3, he'll go on another day to preach the same message. He said, "Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. The Christ suffered, but God raised him from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus was predicted, foretold by the Old Testament prophets of God. It was promised by Jesus. The angels tell the women in Luke 24, there at the empty tomb on the day of resurrection, of Christ's resurrection, that he is not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Jesus taught them that he was going to be killed and that he was going to arise from the dead. As far back as John, the second chapter, near the beginning of Jesus' teaching ministry in Jerusalem, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews misunderstood him, thinking he was speaking of the temple that Herod was renovating, the temple of Jerusalem. But he said no. But of course, John says he was speaking of the temple of his body. And when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. They believed two things: the Scripture and the teaching of Jesus. That's what we have now on our chart this morning. There's the Scriptures, the Old Testament prophets, and the words of Jesus that spoke to the fact of resurrection. But of course, the empty tomb declares that resurrection and declares that Jesus is the Son of God. His deity is set forth before all of the world. In Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, it says that concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It is by the resurrection that Jesus is declared, manifested to the world to be the Son of God. Of course, there were evidences before that, but this is the crowning act. This is the crowning declaration. You see, in Psalm 2, the prophets had said, the Lord said, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell the decree, Jehovah has said unto me, you are my son, this day I have begotten you." The day that God declared Jesus to be his son, referenced in that verse, is the day of resurrection. Acts 13, 32 and 3, that application is made. You see, once Jesus completely humbled himself to die on a cross, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says that God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things on earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Men and women do not bow their knees to a dead man. We don't get on our knees to a dead man, but to the living Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because the tomb was empty. That's because Jesus was raised from the dead. Now that's the fact of the resurrection. But let's make some applications from that. You see, the resurrection of Jesus was the start. It was the beginning of humanity's resurrection. That's why it's called the first fruits of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. His resurrection was the start of resurrection from the dead. Now Jesus had himself and God at other times and places had resurrected people from the dead. But it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have one who is resurrected never to die again, to live forevermore. And in his resurrection is the defeat of death. As the cross defeats sin, His resurrection defeats death, man's two greatest enemies, sin and death. You see, in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, you see, it was sin and death that intruded into paradise, into their peace with God, into every blessing that God had created for mankind. It is sin and death that enters my life and your life, and that only Jesus can give us escape from. And that's why you become a Christian, to escape sin and spiritual death. And in the bodily resurrection from the dead, physical death will be defeated. The consequence of those sins long ago, Genesis 3. In 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle said, "Now Christ is risen from the dead." And see, therefore, our faith is not futile. We are not still in our sins. Our preaching is not empty. Our faith is not empty. The apostles are not false witnesses. We are not, of all people, most miserable. And we have a hope. Because Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits were commanded under the law of Moses as the beginning of, and the best of, the harvest that would follow, that men were to offer unto God. Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 26, Leviticus, Numbers, they all speak to this idea of the first fruits. It was the beginning of the harvest. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For as since by man came death, physical death as a result of Adam's sin, consequence of it, also by man came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. He's talking about bodily death and bodily resurrection. For as in Adam all die, we die in the flesh because of Adam. See, we don't die spiritually because of Adam's sin, we commit our own sin. But we die in the flesh as a consequence of Adam. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That is, all are going to be bodily raised. Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So we have, you see, Christ the first fruits. Then those that belong to Christ when he returns. So he's the start. He's the beginning. So, question we pose is, why seek the resurrection of the dead among the dead doctrines of men, among the false doctrines of men, when the Scriptures plainly set out that Jesus' resurrection began our resurrection, and because He was raised, there will come a time when all of us, regardless of faith in Christ, all of us, are going to be raised. And it's because Jesus was raised. Because He has power over death. And that power will be exercised when He raises all the dead. When He comes back. Now note some of the applications of this. There's only going to be one resurrection of all the dead. There are doctrines among men that teach something different. The premillennial doctrine that teaches Christ is going to come and establish His rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It has a variety of resurrections. It has resurrection first part, resurrection second part, and third, and another resurrection. It's got the resurrection of the righteous before Jesus came. They're going to participate in the kingdom, this 1,000-year reign, they say. And then at the end of the kingdom, there'll be a resurrection of the kingdom dead, and then there'll be a resurrection of the wicked dead. So you got a first, second, you got a first A, a first B, and another one. Now that's the doctrine, and you can go and you can flesh all that out in their writings and in their teachings. But look what Jesus said, John 5, 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Note particularly the point, the hour is coming. Jesus did not say 1,000 years is coming. He said the hour is coming. The moment of time is coming. 1 Corinthians 15 explains that in detail. So why seek resurrection among this within this false doctrine of men that says it's going to be 1,000 years when Jesus says it's at the same hour? Everyone who's in the graves are going to hear His voice and come forth. When Jesus speaks the commandment to death to release its captives, all will be raised. That's what Jesus taught. 1 Corinthians, and that's what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24. Well, there's others who say there's an endless reincarnation of souls, but because of the resurrection from the dead and the doctrine taught in the gospel, there's no endless reincarnation of souls. Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and of course we're raised to that judgment, Acts 17, 30 and 31. That's why He calls us to repent, because it is a day of judgment. He's appointed a judge. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So why go to this dead doctrine of reincarnation? The Bible doesn't teach it. Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, Sikhism, the Sikhs, the Buddhists, the Hindus, they all have this doctrine of reincarnation. The doctrine that says that at the beginning of a new life, or you begin a new life through reincarnation. You die, but then you're reincarnated. It's called a rebirth or a transmigration of souls. Your soul migrates, goes from one being to another. And the being that you're currently in has to do with how you lived in your previous lives. So you got past lives, you got your present life, and you got future lives. And there's this never-ending cycle until supposedly and eventually you've reached such an enlightened state that I guess you just become one with everything else out there. Now that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. You see, the Buddhist and the Hindu and the Sikh, they can't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus exposes the dead doctrine of reincarnation. It's appointed unto men once to die. And He's going to resurrect us from the dead. And we're going to stand in judgment. Amen. Now, you see, the Bible says the wicked will have endless punishment. When we're resurrected, what did Jesus say? He said there's going to be some to a resurrection of life and some to a resurrection of condemnation. Back there in John 5 and verse 29. There's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation. What is the condemnation? That's the question. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, note please that kill, death, is a separation. It's not an elimination of existence, right? And the destruction is a loss of well-being. And that's explained in 2 Thessalonians 1 in verse 9. Endless destruction, endless loss of well-being for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does not say you cease to exist. It says you lose and will forever lose everything that is good, everything that is light, everything that is peace, everything that is associated with life. It's going to be eternal death, eternal separation. You see, death is not the end of our existence. Hebrews 9:27. So we can't come back along then and say the wicked are somehow going to cease to exist. No. There's going to be souls destroyed in hell. And the destruction is not elimination. It is a destruction of all that is good. It is a total loss of everything that is good. Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, "These will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." the goats, the one separated to his left, everlasting punishment. The righteous, the sheep on the right, eternal or everlasting life. Just as long as the life is, the punishment is. Those are the words of Jesus. And so in Revelation 20 and verse 10, we find the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, fire and brimstone. And where is the beast and the false prophet? They were all tormented day and night, forever and ever. A forever and ever torment. Now, that doesn't say a momentary torment and forever and ever cease to exist. It said a forever and ever torment. That's what Jesus taught, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Eternal corruption, eternal punishment. The annihilation doctrines are false. The second death, if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 20, 13 through 15, then we're going to be in the same place that the devil and the beast and the false prophet of the book of Revelation, the persecuting powers against the people of God, depicted in those ways, in those forms. You see, the sinners, those who opposed truth and persecuted God, Christians, they're going to be in hell. And so will you and I if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's going to be an eternal punishment, everlasting, a torment that goes on and on and on. Night and day forever and ever. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists and the Universalists teach there's no eternal hell. There's annihilation. The 80-70 doctrine that some among Churches of Christ have accepted eliminates eternal punishment just as these others. Why do you seek the living among the dead doctrines of men? You see, these dead false doctrines deny the resurrection of all and eternity, either for good or for bad. There's another area before we close this study to think about for a minute, and that is, why should we seek the spiritually living among the spiritually dead? Why should we seek life in Christ where only spiritual death exists? In other words, why would we go to try to find salvation in a place where it cannot be found, where it does not exist? Let me illustrate what I mean. There are now some in Churches of Christ, some brethren, who are now suggesting people are saved before and without water baptism. Yet the Scriptures say that water baptism marks a new birth, a new life in Christ. Jesus talked about a new birth, one being born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, or do you not know that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised raised by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. God raised Jesus from the dead, resurrected Him to His glory. God resurrects sinners. When we're baptized, we're buried with Christ, and He raises us to a new life. Now, how is it that we can be saved and not die to sin and be raised to a new life? And that happens when we're baptized. Why seek spiritual life where death is found? Death is found before and without being baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. If you've not been baptized, you're not alive. You're dead. That's the point of conversion. Yes, you must believe. You must repent. You must confess your faith. And you must be baptized into His death so that you can die to your sin and be raised by God's power to life. So why would we think that we're going to find the spiritually living where the Bible says all you're going to find are the spiritually dead there. If you haven't followed the Lord's plan of salvation, you're not living. You're dead. You need to live in Christ. The gospel will bring you life. But we do no one a service to let them think they are living in Christ when they are dead. We do them no service to identify them as Christians when they are not in Christ. Amen. You seek to spare the feeling and lose the soul? Spare the emotion of the moment for an eternity of perishing? Life is not found among the dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You He made alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Before we obey the gospel of Jesus through faith in Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not Christians before we're baptized, and then you know, that's the prevailing doctrine of the community churches and many denominations, is that you're saved before and without being baptized, and we'll have a day of baptisms. We'll have a baptism celebration, and then and people will be baptized, and they'll declare that Jesus is is their Lord. But you were saved back over here. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. I'm dead over here until I'm baptized into His death. And so that I can die to my sins. Like He died in the body, I die spiritually. I put sin to death being baptized. And God raises me from the dead. Gives me life. That's what He does for you and anyone who will be saved in Christ. Why seek the living among the dead? Why do Christians go to those who are spiritually dead for answers for life? Why would we do that? The Bible says that God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. It's through a knowledge of the Scriptures that we possess at our disposal a knowledge of all things that pertain to life and godliness. So why would we go to the spiritually dead and think that they're going to give us the answers to spiritual life? How does that work? I just don't understand. Why go for my spiritual counsel to a counselor who is spiritually dead? You see how the paradox? You see how incongruent that is? In Colossians 2:20 through 23, it says, "If you died with Christ through the basic from the basic principles of the world." Remember, Romans 6:4 says we die with Christ when we're baptized with Him, into Him. If you died with Christ, and that's what Colossians 2:13 says too. So now if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all things concerning things that perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Easter has an appearance of wisdom, but it's self-imposed religion. It's not God revealed, it's self-imposed. False humility, neglect of the body, but is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The traditions and commandments of men. Commandments and doctrines of men, verse 22, have no power in overcoming sin. Have no spiritual benefit. They are self-made. Self-made religion. So why would Christians adapt and adopt self-made religion as a means of becoming spiritual and powerful in their spiritual lives? And yet, we see them mimicking We see Christians going to mimicking the churches of men, the doctrines of men, and thinking that's where we find strength, that's where we find power. You know, that's where we find spiritual death. Remember? The Bible says, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. So how are we going to find purpose in life by going to those who are not living the very fundamental purpose of life given by God? Of fearing Him and keeping His commandments. But we think we can go to the so-called experts of the day and tell us what being human's all about. What's being, you know, they know the mind and they got all the answers about life. You want to enjoy life, you read their books and you follow their counsel. But see, the Bible gives us that counsel to tell us what life is really about now and what it is eternally. We're not going to find life among the dead. We're just not going to. But if you want to recreate yourself and find relief, you don't go to those who are mired in sin, who don't have the right focus of life, which is to fear God and keep His commandments. You go to Jesus Christ. You go to God Himself. You go to His Word to counsel you. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are upon the earth. Brethren, we cannot go to the spiritually dead and ever find spiritual life. Amen. Why seek the living among the dead? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. God's Word is alive. And it will bring us to spiritual life. And sustain our spiritual life when we will feed ourselves upon it. Well, why should we go? Finally, why should we go to the spiritually dead? We should go to teach them. We do need to go to the spiritually dead, not to be taught, but to teach them. To teach them the gospel. To teach them of their sin and their death. To teach them of the coming Christ. And the day of reckoning, a day of judgment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. You see, we are to go to the spiritually dead, but it's not to try to find life, it's to try to help them obtain life, to help save some, to help bring them to the new birth that Jesus says we must have, we must experience if we're going to have eternal life in the kingdom of God, to restore the fallen. James 5, 19 and 20 says, we go to the spiritually dead, those Christians who have wandered from the truth, have turned from the truth, to try to save them. See, to bring them back to life again. In James 5, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here is a soul that is in death. We go to those who are dead to try to bring them back to spiritual life in Christ. As a Christian, that is, repent and return to the Lord. The lost, to teach them the gospel, that they may have faith in Christ and obey Him to be saved. That's why we go to the spiritually dead. That's why we seek the dead, the dead among the dead, so that they can live. So, why seek the living among the dead is what the angel said. You see, the living Christ left an empty tomb to testify that He is alive forevermore. That's the testimony. That's the evidence. That's the declaration. Jesus in Revelation 1 and 18 said, I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I have power. I have authority over the grave, over death. Because you see, He lives forevermore. We need to seek Jesus among the living and find Him in His living Word and obtain the salvation of our souls. We cannot look for Him where He will never be found. He will never be found in the wisdom and will, in the commandments and doctrines of men, or in the death that this world offers disguised as life. He will never be found there. Let us not be deceived. Seek and you'll find. We've got to seek Him where He will be found. He'll be found in His living Word. Living at the right hand of God, active and powerful to save the lost and to sustain the saved. And the call of His gospel is for you to come to Him, to acknowledge your faith that He is risen from the dead, that He is alive forevermore, and that He is the Lord, and that you will submit your life to Him from this day forward, that you will repent of your sin against God, and that you will be baptized into Christ, so that you can be raised out of your death into spiritual life with a home in heaven. If you're a Christian and there's sin that has brought you into spiritual death, be restored to life by repenting and praying God's forgiveness. We want to help you do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Jesus will receive.